We're going to look at a very familiar passage that is talked about in a lot of different churches. And so I want to orient us to that. At the same time, I realize that we have people here who don't know the Bible very well at all, and for whom this particular episode may be new to them. Jesus has been in the city of Jerusalem, and he is going to go north. And so we're going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 4, and it says this. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, we need to begin with a geography lesson. Geography was not my strong suit in high school. I knew a little bit about geography. I learned more as I began to be interested in missions. 6 years ago, if you had asked me where Strasbourg was, I would say I have absolutely no idea where that was. Little did I know I was going to leave there or live here one day. But Jesus was in Jerusalem, which is down here, and he was going to go up to Galilee, which is up here. And Galilee was where he considered home. If you will, it was where he was raised. He was Jesus of Nazareth, and Nazareth was a town in Galilee. And so he needed to go north. And going north brought him through a region called Samaria. Samaria was a unique region in the area. It was a place which, for a variety of reasons, many Jewish people avoided. And let me try to explain a little bit more about Samaria. Just as we get into this episode, it helps us to understand what's happening. The city that was mentioned is right here, right in the middle of Samaria. And today, it looks like this. Now, obviously, this is the modern city, and it didn't have high-rise buildings and cars and all the things like that, but the physical layout was much the same. You have the town here and another town called Shechem here, and here you see a church. This church was built on the location of Jacob's well. Yes, the same well that is referred to in this story, in this episode, in Jesus' life. No one disagrees with that. Sometimes you see places marked as, you know, this happened here, and you wonder, did it really, you know, or is this just a tourist thing? But all of the archaeologists agree that this church was built on top of Jacob's well, and if you go into the church, you will actually see the well. So it is. This is where it took place. You'll see that it's in between a couple of mountains. It is a hugely important place in biblical history. It was here, in this area, that Abraham, the father of the Jews, built his first altar to the Lord, here in this place where Jesus finds himself now. Jacob settled here after his reconciliation with his brother Esau. If you know the story, the two of them were at odds with each other. Jacob had stolen his brother's birthright and then fled for his life. Later, they're reconciled, and Jacob settled here in this area, and he's the one who dug the well. The well is about 40 meters deep. So it's a deep well. And the hauling water up from that well would require some effort. It wasn't like turning the faucet on. These two mountains were in the Old Testament the mountains of blessing and cursing. When the people were to enter into the promised land, Moses told them, gather the people on these two mountains and read this series of blessing and cursing from the tops of these two mountains. The blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. And when the people entered the land, they gathered at this spot and did this. Now, over the centuries, and we'll talk more about this in future weeks, over the centuries, a different people group settled in this area and began to worship the Lord. So the Samaritans were not Jewish people, but they worshiped the Lord along with a bunch of other gods. Okay? They believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. And they believed that one of those mountains was the place to worship God. Not Jerusalem, not in the temple of Jerusalem, but here on top of this mountain, the mountain of blessing. That's where you were supposed to go to worship. About 150 years before Jesus is at the well, the Jews destroyed the Samaritan temple on top of that mountain. Give you some idea of the way these two groups felt about each other. Okay? If you can imagine being a Samaritan, thinking that you should be worshiping on top of this mountain, and every year there is a parade of Jewish people from Galilee walking through your neighborhood to Jerusalem to worship, and telling you, you're not doing it right. There was friction. There was animosity between the two. The Jewish people thought the Samaritans were worse than pagans or atheists because they worshiped God but not right. Okay? Better not to worship him at all, according to the Jews. The Samaritans, of course, thought that the Jews were doing it wrong. So there was this constant friction between the two. And in fact, many times the Jewish person who wanted to go from Jerusalem to Galilee walked several days out of their way to avoid going through Samaria. Particularly at the times of the feasts, when the friction would be at its highest. So this is where Jesus is. He is at Jacob's well. In the background, you have the two mountains, the mountains of blessing, the mountain of cursing. You have all of the history of Abraham being there. And he's there about noon on a very hot day, tired. And to this well comes a woman. Now, in their culture, typically you did not speak to strange women. It was unusual for a Jew to speak to Samaritans to begin with. But there is something about this woman and Jesus' need that connect. And if you know this episode, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know some things about this woman that are revealed late in the passage. But I want to describe her to you now, first, before we read any further. Because we know, and Jesus knew, some things about this woman. This woman had been married 5 times. 5 times. Now, I know some people who've been... I know a woman who has lost 2 husbands because they died. I've known people who've gotten divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried. I don't know anybody who has been married 5 times. Anybody here know anybody who's been married 5 times? I mean, this is an unusual situation. We don't know, and the Bible doesn't tell us, if these husbands died or they divorced her. We don't know. Could be a combination of the two. You know, maybe she was divorced a few times and her husband died a few times. Don't know. No, different husbands. Different husbands. But, you know, so we have this woman who's been married. She's been to the altar and been married 5 times. And you think about what would the effects be on a person's life who'd been through that? Depression? You would begin to wonder if you were worth anything. You would wonder, does God hate me? There would be a sense of insecurity, I think. Man, do I marry anybody else? You know, 5 times I've stood at the altar and made this promise, this covenant promise, to be faithful to this person. And 5 times, it's ended. What would that do? I mean, I listed some of the thoughts just as I was thinking. There'd be depression, a sense of guilt. Is it me? Insecurity, particularly for a woman in that society. Frequently it was the men who were earning the money, although the women worked very hard. Typically it was at home, not earning money, but taking care of things there. So there was a financial insecurity. There'd be anxiety. I would think that there would be intense loneliness, maybe anger at the world, bitterness, low self-worth. This woman has got a lot of things happening inside of her. She's there at the middle of the day. Now, because it was such hard work pulling water up those 40 meters, usually you went in the cool of the day to get the water. I don't know if we should read too much into the fact that she's there in the middle of the day. Some people say she was trying to avoid the crowds. After all, she was the one who had been married 5 times. So maybe she's just feeling bad about herself, and so she's going in the middle of the day to avoid the crowds, or maybe simply she ran out of water and just happened to be there in the middle of the day. We also know that she was currently living with a man who was not her husband. Now, why? Was she afraid? I mean, was she afraid of making a commitment? I mean, she'd been through marriage 5 times. Was she afraid of number 6? Was he afraid? I mean, what if the previous 5 husbands had died? I'd be wondering what she'd put in the soup, you know? Was it simple economics? You know, she couldn't make it on her own. She needed to have someone to live with, so she was living with someone. Had her experience put her in a place? She said, you know, I have experienced marriage ending so many times, I don't believe in it anymore. I don't believe in it anymore. Better just to live with someone than to go through all that again. Maybe. Don't know. Don't know what she was thinking. We do know that living together with someone is inherently insecure. There's been no formal covenant made with the person to spend the rest of life together. So, you know, you're just kind of doing life as long as it works. We do know that sexual relationships outside of marriage are clearly condemned in the Bible. And that marriage is designed by God to be an example of covenant love, of what it means to be loved in a promise that can never be broken. Marriage is designed to illustrate that. So this is who this woman is, who is coming to the well at noon, and Jesus is sitting there tired. He is sitting there hot and tired. And in verse 7, it says this. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "Oh, if you only knew. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus is hot, he's tired, he's thirsty. This woman is like, "What are you doing asking me for a drink?" And he says, "Oh, if you only knew. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him." If you only knew 2 things, the gift of God and who it is that I am, who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You needed to know these 2 things. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" She's clueless about what he's talking about. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus says to her, the water that I will give will become a spring of water inside of them, welling up to eternal life. Jesus tells her, look, the thing that I have to give you is the deepest thing that you're looking for. You are so thirsty, but it's not for water. You're thirsty for something that will change your life. You're thirsty for something that will give you life. You're thirsty for eternal life. What I will give you is eternal life. This is the gift of God that can be experienced today and go on for eternity. It is the gift of God, eternal life. The conversation continues. The woman says to him, sir, give me this water so I don't have to be thirsty anymore and come here to get water. She still doesn't quite get it. I think she's intrigued. Sir, give me this water. I want what you're talking about. It sounds attractive to me. And many times when you talk to people about eternal life, about what Jesus has to offer, it sounds attractive to them. Yeah, I'd like that. Now Jesus says, go call your husband. Go call your husband. And it's at this point she says, I have no husband. And Jesus, being God, knows this is true. She doesn't have a husband. And he says to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you're currently living with is not your husband. What you have said is true. Why does he bring this up? Why does he say this? Salvation always, always, always involves a conviction of sin and repentance. Always. And this requires honesty. It requires that we stop playing games and we be honest. And he tells this woman, hey, you're right. You don't have a husband now. I know that. In fact, I know that you've had five and you're currently shacking up with someone. I know that. Why is it that we try to hide from God? Why is it that we try to put the best look on things? Rather than saying, this is who I am. In her case, a woman that has been divorced or had five husbands die on her, whatever the combination was. I'm currently living with someone who isn't my husband. Why don't we say to God, yeah, I have a problem with lying. I have a problem with lust. I have a problem with pornography. I have a problem with pride. I have a problem with anger. Why do we hide from God? Jesus calls her out. Jesus calls her out because he knows that salvation will require her to repent, her to confess who she really is. In verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And she changes the subject. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and she points. But you say that it's in Jerusalem where people ought to worship. And Jesus says to her, woman, Believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We're going to take some time a few weeks from now and unpack what all of that is about. But the woman responds by saying this: I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called the Christ. The Samaritans believed that from the book of Deuteronomy, that the Messiah is coming. And when He comes, He'll explain everything to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. Look at what He's done in this brief conversation. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, He has explained to her what the gift of God is and who He is. And she runs and tells everyone that she was probably avoiding before, I found the Messiah. I found the Messiah. We talked about this briefly last week. Just passed over it. But do you remember what John the Baptist said? John the Baptist said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. I'm sent to prepare the way. I'm kind of like the best man. I'm here to prepare for the wedding. And now that the bridegroom has come, my joy is complete. It's about the bridegroom. It's about the groom. He identifies Jesus as the bridegroom. And one of the most dramatic images of who Jesus is He is the bridegroom and His people are the bride. There at the well is a woman who has had 5 husbands and is living with someone. And sitting at the well is the bridegroom, extending her the offer of love that will never end for all eternity, extending her the offer of the forgiveness of all of her sins, extending her the offer that all of those hurts in her life can be healed. He is the bridegroom. As He is sitting there talking to her, you've got the two mountains in the background. But in the background of His mind is another mountain outside of Jerusalem, where in about 3 years He will be hanging on the cross, dying for all of her sins, dying so that she could become the bride of Christ. It is an offer that He extends to everyone, to come clean about who we are, to accept who He is, God, and to join Him, receiving the forgiveness of our sins, and to have a covenant relationship with Him forever. This is reality. And it's something that he wants to extend to all of us today. A reminder that he loves us, that he is the source of eternal life, that he has prepared a banquet for us. There is a wedding feast awaiting us in heaven. He is the bridegroom. We are the woman at the well, completely undeserving of what he has to offer us. Have you accepted that offer from him? Have you said to Jesus, "Yes, I want to be yours. Wash me from all of my sins. I want to be with you forever." Have you become his follower? If so, let me congratulate you. If not, let me encourage you to investigate the gift of God and who Jesus is. Because once you see it, you will want it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Lord, as we begin to think about this woman at the well, we realize that we are thirsty for what you have to offer. And we come to you and say, "Give us this water that wells up to eternal life." Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would reveal to every person who is here today or who may listen by chance online to these words, that you would reveal to them the gift of God and who you are. And it would change their lives like it changed the woman at the well and like it changed mine. In Jesus' name.